Over the years, I have wondered, what makes the difference among Christians? You know, why do some seem to be more interested in the things of the Lord and others aren't? And I finally figured out that really what it comes down to is choice. God does not make some people more hungry for the things of the Lord than others. It's all about choice. What do you want? What do I want? And if you truly, truly want to have a deeper relationship with God, I mean, you can, but it's totally up to you. Every Christian is going to say, you know, oh yeah, I want to know God, I want to know God, but yet the effort isn't there. And this even challenges me because I look at myself, you know, how much effort am I really putting forth? But people can say what they want about Christians now. You can say what they want about their walk with God. However, your life will bear the fruit of your choice. So if you're truly choosing to pursue God, the change is going to happen. It's inevitable. You will not be able to prevent it because that's what you're choosing to do. And, you know, at this point in my life, in my walk with God, out of my own choice of pursuing Him, it's come to the place now to where, and I can recognize, you know, when people say, oh yeah, you know, I want to know more about God, but then the fruit of the change isn't there. The sincerity of their words, well, it's rather hollow. They know what to say, and they want to mean it, but it's really not there. So, it isn't that some people just have a natural drive to know God. It's that there's something on the inside of them that wants to, and they're yielding to it. And that something is your born-again nature. So, you know, Jesus, well, you know, this isn't a sermon, but, you know, if you want to grow, you can. If you want to know the Lord, you can. And if you are teachable, you will be taught. But the only way that's going to happen is according to the way God has described it in His Word. And it's not going to happen anywhere else. It's not. Now, you can say what you want, believe what you want, but it's not. So these things that are outlined in Scripture, that God makes it clear, okay, you do this, and here's going to be the result. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. So again, it all comes down to choice. And I'm saying that just to encourage you, you know, make the right choice. Encourage me. Make the right choice. Just make the right choice. You know, here of late, we've been making some changes in the building as far as maintenance issues and so forth, and we're making progress. We're getting things done, and praise God for it. And when I announced all of that, I shared with you, we're looking at, you know, roughly a minimum of $20,000 to get everything fixed. About $20,000, that's, for some people, that's not a big deal, you know, but the point I'm making is this. I stand here and I announce this. And some folks, let's put it like this. In some churches, when the pastor would make such an announcement, some of the people in the congregation might start feeling like, well, here he goes again, you know, trying to, what is it they say, squeeze blood out of a turnip or something like that. You know, here he goes again, pressuring us for money. Well, in some churches that might be the case. But here, I'm just letting you know what's going on. And in the process, I want you to know that I know it's not all on your shoulders. Now, you have a role to play. We know that. But it's not all on you. There are like, what, over 7 billion people alive on planet Earth? They can be a part of this too. Just think, what if we only got one penny per person? We'd be doing all right, glory to God. But I just want to share something with you. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 10, Solomon has been operating in his wisdom. And word has begun to spread as to just how wise this man Solomon is. And it talks about how the Queen of Sheba shows up and so forth. But in this, in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at a rate," it said, you know, year by year. Now, here's the point. People all over the place, and we don't know exactly what that means. I know it says in verse 24, all the earth. Well, I seriously doubt people from Argentina were going over there to hear his wisdom. I seriously doubt people from Australia, people from China, people from Canada. I doubt they were making the trip. So this is relative to the known population of the people involved, okay? But it represents people from various nationalities had heard about Solomon. And so they're showing up, but not only are they showing up, they're bringing wealth. And Solomon, it's not like he stood up and he said, okay, you know, you better pony up or we're going to come and get you. No, people were bringing this because they heard of Solomon's wisdom. Are you following this? Solomon did not get on the internet and create a website. Hear my wisdom. No. Now the point I'm making is somehow, some way, people heard about Solomon and his ministry of wisdom. And they not only wanted to hear it, but they gave. Now, some of these folks wouldn't have been Jews, but yet they gave. Okay, now let's jump ahead, you know, a few thousand years. Here we are. This same principle will hold true today. You say, well, how do you, what do you mean? People all over this world can somehow become aware of this ministry, even if they aren't Christians, they can still send money. They can still begin to send it in. Even if they don't believe in God, they can still be moved in their heart to send money. It can happen. Because, see, Jesus, when he was talking, in one place, he said, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, if the greater than Solomon was there, and I now am born again with the greater than Solomon's life in me and the mind of the greater than Solomon, the mind of Christ, if I have this, then that means the potential for 1 Kings chapter 10 to happen in this ministry is just as and more real than what it was in Solomon's day. That means people all over this planet can begin to hear about what's happening here. Or they might, for whatever reason, here they are on the internet and they just see Grace Christian Center in Dayton, Ohio. It's like, huh, well, that's interesting. I think I'll send them money. Now, that's a rather simplification of the process, but it can happen. Some of these Arab oil billionaires could be sending money in. You know, they talk about the president of Russia, Putin. The guy's a billionaire. Why couldn't he send money in? And some folks would hear things like this and think, ah, come on, Brother Martin, you're kind of weird. I'm not weird. See, I'm telling you how it works. I'm telling you the potential. And as Christians, all too often, what we want to do is push aside the potential and focus only on what we see before us. But I'm saying that people all over this world, I don't care who they are, I don't care how they live, they can send money. They can send whatever. God can touch their hearts with favor. And that's one of the things that I pray, that God would touch the hearts of people and organizations all over the world, millionaires and billionaires included, with favor on behalf of this ministry. Because I don't know where they are. I don't know how to get in touch with them. And I'm sure not going to send out 7 billion appeal letters. So I'm trusting God. And I know He can do it. We get emails from people, you know, wow, I found your ministry on the website. This is great. Well, why can't everybody find us on the website? They can. Why can't they find the website on the internet? They can. They can. They absolutely can. So as believers here, those of us who are physically here right now, or would be if, you know, they were here in town or whatever, and those watching this who consider them a part of this ministry, this is one of the things that we should include in our prayers, is Father, keep touching the hearts and minds of people and organizations around the world with favor on behalf of this ministry, that money would be coming in. Not just for the sake of building up a bank account, but for the sake of accomplishing everything that we need to accomplish. You know, I don't know how many times I've told you over the years, believe in God for a new facility. Want to get away from elevators and stairs. Want to have more restrooms. So one of two things is going to happen. Either somebody gives us that facility, or we get the money to buy the facility. One of two. That's just the way it works. So I have peace about this because I know what can happen. And I'm encouraging you, join with me in these kinds of prayers. Join with me in praying for people and organizations we don't even know, that they would be willing to give. That their hearts and minds would be touched with favor on behalf of this ministry. Because I know it can happen. Praise the Lord. Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 8? We are continuing in this series that's dealing with prosperity. Now, in this series, I'm not going to go back and do a whole lot of reteaching of things that I've taught in previous series on prosperity. You know, I encourage you to go back and get those, listen to them. You can download them from the website. There's no charge. So I might say something about a particular subject relative to prosperity, and you might be thinking, well, how come you aren't going to go into, you know, great detail about that? Well, I already have, and it's in a previous series. And, you know, if you, you know, somebody might say, well, I don't want to have to go back and listen to all that other stuff. You know what? Gold miners keep digging till they find the gold. Now, you either want to dig or you don't, and it's totally up to you. Sometimes, if you're drilling for oil, you have to sometimes drill deeper than what you anticipate. If you're drilling to have a well for your water, you sometimes have to drill deeper than what you anticipate, and it takes a whole lot more work. Well, the same thing is true relative to the Word of God. So therefore, hey, listen, you know, I shared with you before, there are ministries out there that charge $2, $3, $5 per sermon, MP3, to download from their websites. Now, you go to our website, you've got over 2,000 sermons that you can download, and there's no charge. So, I don't know, which one would you rather go to? I think I'd rather go to the freebie site. Anyway, I'm just passing that on. Now, the first part of this series, we talked about sowing. And then the second part, we were talking about the fact that God's given us power to get wealth. And that can sound kind of out there, but yet, if God says, I've given you power to get wealth, then what that means is, residing in each one of us is power to get wealth. It's there. Whether we tap into it or not, that's totally up to us. But let me put it like this. See, I know that, let's look at it from the way the world is. If we look at it strictly from the way the world is, I know there are many nations where the challenges concerning money are far greater than what you have here in the United States. I get that. I understand that. But God's truth works anywhere on earth. As far as this country is concerned, Why is it that so many people want to come here? Legally or illegally, why do they want to come here? Because they realize that here they're going to have a better opportunity for jobs and money. They see this as the land of opportunity, the land of promise, and so forth. That's why they're working so hard to come here and not to get into Somalia. They don't want to go to Somalia. Somalia is one of the worst countries on planet Earth. It quite frankly, it might be the worst. It's like a haven for the lawless. It's horrible over there. Well, people don't want to go there. They don't see any hope in Somalia, but they see that there's hope here. Now, one of the reasons I'm saying that is, in the United States, and there are, you know, a few very, out of all the countries in the world, small percentage others, but in the United States, it's easier to get money than it is in maybe 92% of all the rest of the countries on earth. And I'm talking get money legally. It's easier. Now you can go to Canada, Australia, I mean, there are other countries like that, but we're here. So in this country, it's easier to get money. Now the reason I'm saying that is because when people bellyache in this country about not having anything, then what you ought to do is be bellyaching about yourself. There's always hope. Always hope. Here in this country, there's more hope than most all other countries. There are jobs available here in this region. It's unbelievable how many jobs are available. Companies are begging. Construction companies are hurting because they're looking for employees. So, you know, it's not like there aren't opportunities in this country, but a lot of people, they'd rather have a handout, and we'll get into that kind of stuff later on in this series. The point I'm making is, you know that song, Frank Sinatra sang it, and who else? I think Judy Garland, and what was her, Liza Minnelli? The song New York, New York, remember that? And there's a phrase in that song that says, if I can make it here, I can make it anywhere, all right? Now, when it comes to show business, there's a lot of truth in that. But when it comes to making it in life, there's a lot of truth to that relative to the United States. You can make it. You can make it here. When it comes to prosperity, in this country, there is an availability of money. And later in this series, I'm going to get into some aspects of investing and so forth that a lot of people don't even think about. See, one of the things about investing is that a lot of people think, well, if you don't have money, then you can't make anything. And I'm going to prove to you that's not true. Well, anyway, we have in this country the ability, the opportunity to make money more so than in the majority of other nations in the world. But when you add to that the fact that we are born again and we have both covenant and sonship with God, then our opportunities, our potential for financial increase is multiplied many times over. So you couple the availability of what's here in this country along with who we are in Christ, no excuses. It's just how hard do we want to work? And working, when I say how hard we want to work, it's not simply a matter of go get a job, but it's a matter of working to get into the Word to find out what works and what doesn't work. Now in Hebrews chapter 8, look here in verse 1. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And then if you jump down to verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, what that means is, through the priesthood of Jesus, that priesthood, I'm not going to be teaching the whole book of Hebrews today, okay? Go back and read it. You'll see this. The priesthood of Jesus is not bound by the regulations of the law of Moses. It operates beyond that. Because Jesus has a priesthood that wasn't even established by the law of Moses. And it's a better covenant, and there are better promises. If it's a better covenant with better promises, then doesn't it stand to reason we need to find out what that covenant is and what those promises are? Because if they are better promises, that means they are more effective for us as believers in this area of increase, because that's the focus of this series. I mean, it could be other subject as well. But if they're better promises, then that means they're more effective in our lives. All right, now, that being said, we hear a lot about tithing in the body of Christ today. But the whole concept of tithing, as far as you better tithe, because if you don't, boy, are you in trouble. You know, one preacher, he said, if you don't tithe, you're robbing God, and thieves don't go to heaven. Now, I personally heard him say that. And I was shocked, because I just expected more out of him. That concept, that teaching concerning tithing being you absolutely, positively better do it or else, is presented to us as a mandate that has carried over from the law of Moses into the covenant we have with God through Jesus and those better promises. Now, I'm not here to go teaching on tithing, but the point I'm making is this. Let's just assume that tithing, the way it is taught so much in the body of Christ, really was taught the same way under the law. Now, I'll just give you a heads up, it wasn't. Because if you go back and study the law and compare it to the way the things are taught today in so many circles, you're going to realize, okay, something's not compatible here. But let's just assume for a moment that it was taught the same way back then. And then we're told, you know, like in Malachi, you know, you're cursed with a curse because you're not tithing, so therefore bring the tithes in and I'll bless you and open up the windows of heaven. And then we're told that we have to give offerings because the tithing opens the windows and the offerings determines how much comes out of the windows. Well, you know, that's wrong. I mean, you know, if it were proper to cuss in church, we could use a whole lot of words to describe some of this stuff. But it's not proper, so we won't. The point I'm making is that's not right. But it can sound right. Now, if indeed that was true under the law, because we have no clue at all, none, that tithing was a commandment or a demand or an order from God until the law was given. Prior to that, there's nothing. From Genesis up to Exodus when the law was given, there's nothing where God has ordered people to give a tenth. The word tithe, it literally means a tenth or 10%. That's all it means. You can't tithe 20%. Do you know that? It's impossible. You can tithe 10%. The other 10% is an offering, all right? But you can't tithe 20%. I'm going to tithe 50%. Well, you can't. I mean, don't stop giving it, but you can't. All right, anyway. If we have a better covenant with better promises, which we do, because it says so right here, then shouldn't I find out how the better covenant and better promises work as opposed to figuring out how tithing works? Do you follow what I'm saying? So I'm going to spend all my time trying to figure out, oh, I don't want to be cursed. I want to be blessed. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven, you know, tithe, and so on and so forth. Okay, if that's what you want to do, you can do that. But as a Christian, we have a better covenant with better promises. So under the better covenant with better promises, there is no commandment, don't you dare give a tenth. It's not there. But there's also not a commandment, you had better do it, because I'm watching. I'm God, I'll get you if you don't. No, that's not under the better covenant with the better promises. So in my diligence to try to understand this, it isn't wrong to keep tithing. It's not at all wrong to keep tithing. That's perfectly all right. But I also need to find out how the better covenant and the better promises work, because that's where I'm living now. See, the Old Testament blessings, the way it's taught, okay, today, so popular, the Old Testament blessings for tithing cannot in any way exceed the blessings we have inherited through Jesus. They can't. How can I tithe, give my tenth, and that produce more for me than what I have in Jesus? See, it can't. It's impossible. But if I keep pushing you away from the better covenant and better promises towards something that is less effective, how am I helping you? How am I doing you any good whatsoever? There was a preacher who made a statement. I did not write their names down in my notes on purpose. There's a preacher who said, your tithes and offerings are for your protection and provision. I mean, that sounds like some kind of mafia movie. God is my father, but he's not my godfather. Now, see, we hear that and we chuckle, ha, ha, ha. You know, the only reason you found that funny is because you've heard so much teaching in this place on how wrong those things are. That's the only reason you laughed. Because if I'd been at a church right now where that's all they know, and I stood up and I said that, I'd have gotten a whole bunch of amens, glory, hallelujah, pass the plates again, let's go. Maybe not pass the plates again, but I would have gotten some amens. And you know I'm telling you the truth. But see, you know different. You know better. And so you laughed at that. And yet, when that was said, you and I both know there are Christians out there who just grabbed a hold of it. Now see, if you do not know the Word of God, you do not have even a rudimentary understanding of the better covenant and the better promises, you will accept teaching like that, and that will be a standard for your life. And you'll tell other people the same thing. Because you see, God talks about, you know, my people are destroyed, you know, they perish for lack of knowledge. Well, let me say it like this. God's people are negatively impacted financially because of a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge of who they are in Christ, the better covenant, the better promises, because they don't know. See, any one of you in here, you could go out, and by the end of this year, you could have over $1 million in your bank account. Just be a drug dealer. Just start selling heroin and crack and all that other stuff. And you, now somebody's going to remember, Pastor Martin said, you know, the only way we can raise money in this church is to go out and sell drugs. No, Pastor Martin did not say that. What I'm saying is, there are a lot of ways in the world that you can do things to make money, but it's wrong. So, do not take that as a suggestion. But you understand what I'm saying. And when it comes to what we believe, if we have a wrong belief about all this, then we're going to be putting our trust in something that does not work and will never work. Back in 1999, as we were getting, I don't remember the exact date. I don't think I even knew maybe the exact date. But anyway, right there at the end of 1999, getting ready to cross over into 2000, there was a preacher who said, if you will sow a seed of $2,000, you know, we're heading into the year 2000. If you will sow a seed of $2,000, God will get you out of debt, including your mortgage. Now, think about this. If I have an extra $2,000 to send in as my offering, wouldn't it be better for me to use that to pay off my debt? When I get a phone call from the mortgage company, how come you're 2 months, 3 months behind on your house payment? Well, I could have made it, but the preacher said. Let me get this straight. You sent your house payment money to a preacher to try and get out of debt. That's right. That's right. Okay. Well, we're coming by tomorrow for the keys to the house. Be ready to move. Now, that's kind of an exaggeration, but not too far. When the electric company calls and says, hey, you know, we haven't received a payment in 3 months. You're looking at a shutoff. Oh, no, no, no. Don't you dare shut me off. I'm a child of God. I sowed my $2,000, and any day now, I'm going to have my, you know, money. I'm going to be debt-free. And they say, well, hope you can do it in the dark because you're not going to have it. The arrogance of that. And I just wonder how many Christians sent in $2,000 when they had no business sending 20, let alone 2,000. See, we have a covenant and we have promises that are better than anything that existed under the Old Testament, but too many Christians are living in the bondage of false teaching, which tells them keep living the old way. And they don't teach people about what we now have. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I realize that a lot of the verses that we're going to look at during this series, you know, we've seen them many times. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look here in verse 12. It's talking about offerings here. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Well, one way to express that or explain it today would be it's according to what a man has available to give at this time, not what he doesn't have to give. Okay, what would I not have to give? Well, if I don't have $2,000 to give, I just put it on my credit card. That falls into the category of according to that he hath not. You shouldn't be doing that. If you're ever in a church service and they tell you whip out your credit card and max it out or whatever for your offerings, that's gone on, that's happened. My suggestion, pray hard about walking out at that moment, leaving, and then, you know, go have a hamburger somewhere. Go home and watch a John Wayne movie. You'll get more out of that than what was going on in that service. But not according to that he hath not. Now look over in chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, when he says not lovingly or not grudgingly or of necessity, you know, the necessity would be have a need, sow a seed. I'm giving out of my necessity, my need. I sow the seed. Or grudgingly. I really don't want to do this, but the preacher has said, if you don't, you're in big trouble. God won't bless. I don't know how we're going to pay the water and electric and everything else, but, you know, they said. So there's a little bit of grudgingly that can be there. And he's saying, no, look, it's according to what you have, not what you have not. As you purpose in your heart, if you have a willing mind. Now, this is not new. These verses we just read, 2 Corinthians 8:12 and 9:7, this is not new. This principle was established years, centuries before this. I want you to see it. Turn to Exodus 35. Now what had happened, Israel has, they've come out of the promised, or out of Egypt into the promised land. And God is saying, okay, look, now that you're out of Egypt, there's some things I want you to do. First off, I'm going to give you the law. And the law is going to cover a wide variety of subjects. It will include the Ten Commandments. There will be feasts and regulations concerning food and clothing and so on and so forth. And God said, but there's something else, Moses, that I want done. I want you to build a tabernacle. And while Moses was up on the mountain with God receiving all this, God gave him a vision and showed him what he wanted him to build. And that's recorded over there in the New Testament. Well, when Moses came back down to the people, he said, here's an instruction. Here's something that I've received from God. Now, in Exodus 35, look at verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, say, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and cedar wood and oil for the light, and on and on and on it goes. All this stuff. But notice he says, of a willing heart. A willing heart. Right? There, when it came to the building of the tabernacle, it had nothing to do with a commandment in the law. Absolutely nothing. Other than when God said, I want you to build it these dimensions, and I want you to use this kind of fabric and this kind of material. I mean, that was kind of a commandment under the law, but that wasn't so much a commandment as it was, here's the instruction on how to do this. I want it built. However, I want people to be willing to be a part of this thing. So you tell the folks, whoever, whosoever, out of all of you, whosoever has a willing heart, here's some of the things that we need. We need gold, silver, we need this kind of material, that kind of animal skins, we need these kind of precious stones. I mean, the list, it just goes on and on for what they needed in order to build a tabernacle. Well, if you look over in verse 29, it says, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So the people are bringing this in. And there was no threat of a curse. In fact, there was also no promise of a blessing. If you read this, God didn't say, all right, now Moses, you tell those people, whoever gives a little is only going to get blessed a little. Whoever gives a lot is going to get blessed a lot. He never said that. He just said, Moses, here's the project. We want a tabernacle built. And I'll be dwelling there, etc. and so forth. We want the tabernacle built. Here's everything you're going. Here's the list, the project list of what you need to get. Now go before the people and tell them, here's what's needed. And those of you who want to be a part of this, if you've got a willing heart, be a part. And it says that the people had a willing heart, began to bring things in. In fact, they brought in more than what was necessary for the construction of the tabernacle. Now, if this were happening today, here's what we would say. Now, folks, we're going to be, we have been meeting here in this rented former dollar store. But God has said it's time for us to move forward and to build a church. So here's what we're going to need for this church. We're going to need carpet. We're going to need lights. We're going to need, and it goes on and on. And so then the people are hearing this, and some people, they just bring in a lot of money. They just give a lot of money. But then we have somebody in the congregation who is an electrician, owns his own business. And he says, Pastor, I'll tell you what. Here's what I want to do. I want to donate the breaker box. However many breaker boxes you need for this building, I'm going to donate the breaker boxes. I'm going to donate all the wires. I'm going to donate all the outlets, all the switches to flip the lights on and off, and I'll have my men come in and run the wiring and set it all up. That's what I want to give for the construction of our church, our new building. And then somebody else says, you know, I own a heating and air conditioning company, and here's what we'll do. We will donate all the furnaces and air conditioners needed for the new facility. And then somebody else says, you know what, I own a flooring company. I'm going to donate the tile and the carpet and so forth. Somebody else says, hey, you know what? I want to buy all the audio equipment you need, the speakers and everything else. You tell me what you need, I'm going to buy it and bring it in here. Somebody else says, hey, you know what? I'm very knowledgeable about computer stuff and streaming and video and all that. I'm going to donate the best I can get my hands on for our church. Are you following what I'm saying? So instead of goat's hair and badger skins, today it would be all this other stuff. So it was money and stuff necessary for the construction. For them, it was a tabernacle. For us, it would be a church, but ultimately, it is for the construction of the kingdom of God. Now, it all goes back to the whole willing heart thing. When shepherds shear sheep, generally it is done in late spring, very early summer, because the sheep don't need that wool all through that summer heat. Now, obviously, where you live and your climate makes a difference, but generally the shearing takes place late spring, very early summer. But then they let the wool grow from that point on so that going into the winter, the sheep have a good thick wool coat. Now here's what I'm getting at. Sheep need the wool during the winter. How that applies to this, Christians should not be giving their wool in the winter. You say, what on God's green earth are you talking about? What I'm talking about is this. The shepherds know not to take the wool from the sheep in the winter because the sheep need it. The shepherds in the body of Christ should know better than to take the money from people who are trying to figure out offering or food, offering or diapers, offering or house payment. You follow what I'm saying? But you've got shepherds in the body of Christ who are shearing the sheep in the middle of winter. And that, I would almost go so far as to say, is just blatant sin. Because the standard in the body of Christ is according to what you have, not according to what you have not. Amen. And we all have a responsibility to give. And somebody might be in a service and thinking, you know, I got a dollar. I mean, that's really all I can do. And the feeling is, I'm almost embarrassed to put this dollar in because that's all I can do. Okay, well, let me ask you something. Are you feeling pressure to put that dollar in? Well, in some cases, yeah, you would. But not here. Do you have a willing heart? Are you at peace about that dollar? Okay, go ahead and give it. But you need your wool when it comes to providing for your family. And you don't need to be giving in offerings. Even if you have a willing heart, you do not give your electric bill payment money in the offering and then come back a week later and ask the church for financial help to keep your lights on. Okay, that does not even make sense. You running short? Yeah, I put it in the offering last week. Can I have it back? I got to pay the electric bill. You guys understand what I'm talking about. See, once you realize there is no curse associated with not giving, or that your blessings are not dependent on your giving, once you come to that understanding, from that point on, your pattern of giving is a reflection of your walk with God. When you eliminate the threat of danger, I don't want to be cursed. I better do this. Well, you're not going to be cursed. Seriously? You mean I get to, wait, bring that plate back here. You mean I get to keep all this? Well, yeah, but has God told you to give something? No, I don't think so. Ever. See, when you've got a walk with God that is what it's supposed to be, you don't have a problem giving. You don't have a problem putting something in the offering. You don't have a problem having a willing heart. And the only people who would feel that what I'm saying right now is pressuring for money are the people who are dealing with conviction and guilt over the fact that they have not done what they know they are supposed to do. Because what you're supposed to do is going to be different from somebody else. This is totally between you and God. Yet the responsibility is still there. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Because see, again, nobody is required to give the same as everybody else. And I've been in those services where somebody stands up and says, God has said, every person in here who can give $1,000 is going to blah, blah, etc., blessing, and so on and so forth. Or God, everybody in here who will give $500. You ever been in those auction services? How many of you here today are going to give $1,000? Let me see your hand. I said, let me see your hand. Are you even listening to God? You want to see my hand? Here's my hand, but I ain't giving you $1,000. How many are going to give $500? Let me see your hand. How many you'll give $250? Do I hear $250? Okay, how about $100? All right. Okay, how many people can at least give a stick of gum? Oh, look, there we go. Glory to God, we're on our way. And you know, you sit there and you think, well, man, I don't want to miss out on the blessing, but the preacher said if I don't give $1,000, then I'm not going to get the blessing. And what happens, see, when that's done, they are directing you away from the better covenant and the better promises. And they're telling you that God is a respecter of persons, that he prefers the rich over the poor. And even Jesus taught against that, made the Pharisees mad. But even Jesus taught against that. But see, there's a big difference in, what's a good way to say this? There's a big difference in the way that we experience increase. Now let me show you some passages here. Matthew chapter 6, look in verse 7. Now, before we go any further, there's one thing to keep in mind. Whenever you see red ink, if you have a red letter Bible, I actually have one that's a green letter Bible. Seriously. But whenever you see the words of Jesus, almost every time, unless he's correcting people concerning the twisting of the law, his teaching is about the kingdom. And the kingdom was all post-resurrection. You understand that? You can't get in the kingdom unless you're born again. You can't get born again unless Jesus has raised from the dead. Well, Jesus has raised from the dead, so we could be born again and get into the kingdom. But these people, they were hearing what is to come, not what was. So therefore, what we're getting ready to read is a kingdom principle. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. Now the vain repetitions, this is not speaking about confession of the word. It's talking about putting on a show in front of people to impress folks with your prayers. I mean, that the short and sweet of it. And he says, don't be like that, because you see, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, Take no thought. Don't worry. Don't be upset. Don't be filled with anxiety. Don't get worked up over. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now here in Philippians chapter 4, we're just going to take a look at one verse. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we saw over there in Matthew where Jesus said, look, don't be praying to put on a show, and don't think that the more you squawk and fuss that God's going to hear you. Look, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. And furthermore, don't worry about this stuff. About what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, all that. Don't get all worked up over this. Don't worry about it. I mean, take a look at creation itself. Look how God takes care of creation. Aren't you more valuable than a flower? Than a bird? So take no thought. Instead, do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things are going to be added to you. And then he says, but my God shall supply all your need. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. He shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now let's look at something else. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now here Jesus is teaching, verse 1, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that, when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else He will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. See, now this is the second time he's talking about serving God and mammon. See this? But now, along with this in chapter 16, turn over to chapter 19 of Luke. And beginning in verse 12, Jesus, again, he's teaching, and he says, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidst not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had not laid down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now let's think about this. We read a passage over there in Matthew, read verses over there in Matthew. Then we saw over there in Philippians. And Jesus was saying, you know, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Then he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about these things. Because if God's going to take care of the birds and the flowers and all this other, he'll take care of you too. You know, just seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Then we get over here to Luke chapter 16 and 19. And there's a big difference. Because you see, in Matthew chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 4, what we're talking about is my stuff, my money. But when we get over to Luke chapter 16 and Luke chapter 19, we're talking about someone else's money. And that money, Luke 16 and 19, that money has been placed in my hands, and I am to take that money and use it according to my master's plans. See this? The money that I get in Luke 16 and Luke 19 is not to be used to pay my bills, to buy my food, to go buy another chariot, or whatever the case would be. It is to be used the way my master wants me to use it. Because as his servant or steward, he is already taking care of my needs, my housing, my clothing, my food, all that stuff. He's taking care of it because I am his servant, I am his steward. I am his, well, relative to the imagery here, I'm his employee. He's taking care of all of that stuff. So I don't have to worry about this. But it's what he gives me that is his. Because once he places all this stuff in my hands for me, that's mine. I can do whatever I want with it. But then he adds more to my life. He increases my life here in Luke 19 by a pound. He increases my life by a certain amount of money, and I'm supposed to take this and use it according to his purpose, not my own. You see the difference in these passages? Now, when Jesus, in these illustrations, was talking about, you know, what these stewards did and didn't do, what he was talking about was, you have done wrong with the money put in your hand by your master to do your master's bidding. Those people were rebuked for the wrong use of the extra, the additional. You see this? There was no rebuke for them using the clothing money, the food money, the housing money. Are you following this? There was no rebuke for that whatsoever. He never brought any of that up. What he said was, "This is, I'm the master, okay? This is my money, and you haven't used it properly. You haven't done what you were supposed to." Now, when it comes to the supply for our need, my God shall supply all your need, okay? My food, my clothing, my transportation, whatever is my need relative to my life, where I live, and again, it's all going to be relative to where a person lives, what country, so on and so forth, but that supply is not based on my stewardship of the extra. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, he's not going to get on me for, if I take my food money and I'm stupid with it, you know, and I go buy more video games or more downloads or all this kind of stuff. What, I mean, if that's how dumb I am with my food money, well, that's on me. But when it comes to the supply for our stewardship, that supply is measured unto us based on the effectiveness of our stewardship. Let me say it a little differently. Here I am. I have food. I have clothes. In essence, I have what I need to live. Now, granted, you know, I could get a little greedy in some of these things and, you know, well, how much more is enough? Oh, just a little more. Well, you've been saying that for 40 years. Yeah, I know. How much? You already have $5 billion. How much more do you need? Oh, just a little more. Just a little more. All right. All right. But I have what I need. I have my food. I have my clothes. I have what I need. But what I do with beyond my need, that makes a difference as to how much more comes in for me to steward for the Lord. So here I am, my needs are met, and I've got an extra $100. So what do I do with it? Well, Brother Martin, you're making it sound like I got to stick it in the offering plate. No. Here's the extra $100. What do? Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your steward. What do you want me to do with this $100? What do you want me to do? And don't get all emotional and think, whoo, he told me to put it in the offering. He may not. He might say, you know what? I want you to keep that. Take the family out for a steak dinner. You know, go bowling. You know, whatever. He may tell you that. Now, some people hear this and think, well, that's crazy. You know, God doesn't want anybody having fun. Are you nuts? Now, we know better. But the key is, stewardship starts with going to the Father over excess and asking Him, what do you want me to do? Even if the excess is only $5. Father, what do you want me to do? I will be your faithful steward. What do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do? And see, for most of us in here, we're probably thinking in lines of, what am I going to do with the extra $5? What am I going to do with the extra $10? Boy, it sure would be nice to have an extra $100. But what am I going to do with the extra $20? Man, you got some people out there, that's not even their lunch money. Their extra is tens of thousands. Their extra is millions. And I'm talking Christians. Their extra is beyond what we've ever experienced in our bank account. And so the responsibility to them is greater, because they've got the 10 pounds. Here we are, we got the pound. You see what I'm getting at? And so now I need to be a good steward with this. And as I'm a good steward with this, putting his desires first, even if he tells me to keep it. Or if he says, put half in and save half, or whatever the case would be between you and him. The more I am a good steward is the more I'm proving myself, not just to him, but to me. Then comes the promotion. Then comes more. Then comes advance. And I'm not saying, oh, great, I'll be a good steward with $10. Next month, I'm going to have $10 million. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It is, look, after all these years, I am firmly convinced our increase is based upon God's wisdom, not what we think. How many of us in here would possibly devastate ourselves if we suddenly had $5 million tomorrow? Oh, I wouldn't, Brother Martin. I wouldn't. But you don't know. The thing is, we don't know what we would do with an instantaneous massive increase. We think we know what we'd do. But as we grow in wisdom and stewardship, increase can come. It might only come $10 at a time. It might only come $20 at a time. I don't know. But Scripture gives us the example. The supply for the need, that's ours. But the stewardship of the extra, that is kind of our responsibility. You should have at least put it in the bank and got interest. Yet it's our responsibility to find out, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And here in Luke 19, where he says in verse 13, he gave him 10 pounds, and he says, occupy till I come. That was an instruction. What do you want me to do with this? What I want you to do, put it to work and make more for me. That was the instruction. And the very fact that the master said, well, you could have at least put it in the bank and got interest, is the proof that that's what he was talking about when he says, occupy till I come. Put it to work. Put it to work. For me. For me. Because when he shows up, these guys came back and they said, here's your pound, but not only that, I got you 10 more. And the master said, wow, well, I'm promoting you to a higher position of authority. The other one shows up and he says, hey, here's your pound. Guess what? Got you 5 more. And the master says, wow, I'm promoting you to a higher position of authority. The other guy shows up, says, here's your pound. Oh, wait, first, can I have my napkin back? And the master says, are you serious? Take that from him. He can't be my steward anymore. He can't be my steward because he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't have enough common sense to even put it in a bank to gain interest. And what I have just done is revealed to a lot of Christians why they don't have more. If you can't be a wise steward with what you have, why in the world? That's why I keep putting all these offerings. I'm going to sow the seed and I'm going to get more. And how many Christians have been doing that for 30 years and they still don't have it? They still don't have the more. Remember what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. By seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'm also learning how to be a good steward of the extra, of the increase. Now I'm going to close by passing this along. I've already shared this once. I'm sharing it again today, and I'm going to share it again more as we continue in this. The greatest prosperity book you will ever read is the book of Proverbs. And if you will just read and read and read and read and read the book of Proverbs and listen to it and read it and then listen to it and listen and read, then what's going to happen is the foundation for increase is going to be sowed into your life, because the book of Proverbs contains more information about increase than any other book in the entire Bible. And when you read through the book of Proverbs, what you're going to find is it's not all about the law. It's about relationship with God. And it applies to us today. Praise the Lord.